Amen. Getting some extra reading from Scripture. It's good to be with you this morning. Welcome if you're watching on Zoom. It's good to have you. And thank you to the worship team for the music this morning. I feel this way often of like, hey, I could have three more. Let's just keep going. You ever have those times where it's like three songs seems too short? And so thank you for encouraging us as we enter into the presence of the Lord this morning. We're going to be continuing in the Lord's Prayer, and we're actually wrapping it up this week. It's not a super long prayer, so we've just been in it for a few weeks, and I'll be bringing the series to a close. I'm also going to have a resource at the end of our time that maybe will help you to pray a little bit more, be more intentional about that. So we'll do that at the end of our time. But if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, this is where we're going to be once again today. You'll find the Lord's Prayer not only in Matthew chapter 6, but also in Luke chapter 11. And we've talked about how Luke's version is a little bit shorter. You'll know this about, you'll find this out about the different gospel writers. They all have different aims, different people that they're writing to. So often there will be some things that are present in one account in the Gospels that maybe isn't in the other. That doesn't mean that it's not inspired. It doesn't mean that something, you know, happened and it's not reliable. Just that idea that God's Word is written to different audiences. And so maybe Matthew had something he wanted to bring out that Luke didn't. And so they complement each other. And often we can fill in the gaps and get a fuller picture of what God is saying. But in Matthew chapter 6, right before the Lord's Prayer, a little context, Jesus was talking about how we shouldn't pray like the hypocrites. They love to stand around. We talked about that a few weeks ago, of how we shouldn't pray for show, but instead go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. And then he says in verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty words as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then Jesus goes into, in verse 9, he says, pray then like this. So just so we know the context again, let's read the Lord's, I'll read the Lord's Prayer together. And you, if you want to follow along, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Lord, we thank you once again that we can be in your presence, a broken people in need of you, need of hearing from you and your word. I ask that you would clear our minds, not that we would have nothing in there going on, but clear all the distractions to be able to focus on you right now and what you would have to say to us through your word. Send us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to make stick in our hearts and minds what needs to, and to let the other things that I say to fall away. And I just ask this in your precious name. Amen. So last week, we were in verse 12 talking about forgiveness. This is always a challenging topic because I think it hits us all in various ways and how much we need forgiveness from God, but also forgiveness from one another. So we just talked about the importance of that and how it's interesting that it goes from verse 12 to 14. Jesus continues making that connection between forgiveness that we receive. If we receive forgiveness, we have to be forgiving one another. So there's a lot of challenging applications there for each of our lives. And this morning, we're going to finish with verse 13, which simply says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does this mean God tempts us? That's going to be one of the questions that I try to answer. But just want to start with this first part here, and lead us not into temptation. What is Jesus saying here? Because it could be a little confusing, almost seem like that at times God does lead us into temptation, and we're praying that that wouldn't be the case. What does this mean? Well, James 1, verses 13 and 14 gives us a little fuller picture of this, where he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So James chapter 1 makes clear that God does not tempt us. The majority of all the temptation that we have in our lives comes from the fact that we like sin, right? We're attracted to it, kind of like a moth is attracted to the flame. We have things that tempt us because of our sin, our own desire. We're lured and enticed. And so God does not tempt us. But, and it's interesting to think about how, well, I'll get to that in a minute, how Jesus was led into the wilderness. But first, this idea of God leading his people is a main theme in Scripture. So if you were to look at what are the different ways that God leads us as his people and did a study on that, you would see that there's a ton in Scripture. I just want to read a couple of Psalms that talk about us, talk about that, the fact that God leads us in his way. Psalm 5:8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Psalm 27 verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a path, level path, because of my enemies." So we can look at a ton of more scriptures that talk about how God leads us into righteousness. God does not lead us into sin. That goes against his nature. He leads us to righteousness. So what's going on here? What do we mean when we say, "and lead us not into temptation"? I mentioned it just briefly a few seconds ago. One could make the case that Jesus was led into temptation by God. In Luke 4:1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned in the wilderness from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." So we see here that right after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit does lead him into the wilderness. So you could say, well, isn't God leading Jesus into temptation? In a sense, maybe that's true, but notice it brings out the fact that it was Satan who was there to tempt him. So he's there for these 40 days and he's being tempted by Satan after he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the devil still does the tempting. God is not tempting here. He's not tempting Jesus. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the deserts. Really what's going on here is Jesus is being tested as the fully human and fully divine Son of God. This was part of God's plan to prove that Jesus is a worthy Savior. So that we can look to Jesus and say, he has withstood every temptation. He has stood up to Satan and he has been victorious. I mean, this is ultimately why we can say that Jesus is our Savior, because he lived the life that we could not. He lived the perfect life, obeying the law that we could not. And Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, how difficult it can be. So in a sense, the Lord's Prayer reveals Jesus' heart for us in wanting us to not be led into temptation, because he loves us. He knows what it's like to be fully tempted by Satan, to be under that crushing pressure for those 40 days and 40 nights of Satan doing this as he's fasting. We can look to him in our temptation because he understands, and he will provide a way out in our time of need against temptation itself. But it is interesting that this example shows us that for the purposes of salvation in Jesus' life, the Spirit and God was leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But it had a purpose there so that he could prove that he is the fully worthy Son of God, fully man. The Greek word for temptation, if you were to look that up, means simply temptation. But there's also this sense of it can also mean a trial or a test. So when we read, "lead us not into temptation," we simply just kind of think of a temptation in the sense of being tempted to sin. But the Greek word brings out this idea that it lead us not into trial or testing. When God tempted Abraham, you remember that story where he told him to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him? God was putting Abraham to the test. And if you know anything about the translation of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. I had to take that in seminary, and not fun. I did like it more than Greek, but some people enjoy original languages. That was tough, but it was very insightful. But the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and we call it the Septuagint. so that a Greek audience could read the Old Testament. And so the Hebrew was translated to Greek, and the Greek word that's used for the tempting of Abraham or the testing of him has this idea of tempting, one of the variants of the word temptation or tempting in the Greek. So God is testing Abraham to see if he will be faithful. James's word on temptation has another meaning of as seduction to evil. This is what we usually think about when we think of temptation, when we're enticed by our own desire. And so we need to, I think, keep these two meanings separate. When we see temptation here, it can mean temptation to sin, but it also can mean testing or trial. And so it's good to keep those separate. We might say that to be led into temptation, or to when we pray that, lead us not into temptation, one way to think about it is, do not lead, let us fall into a trial so difficult that we will fail. So some have brought that out, that it could be that we're praying that, since temptation can mean a trial in the Greek, this idea that, Lord, don't lead me into any trials that I cannot stand up against. Someone has put it this way, though. They said, a mother takes her young children grocery shopping with her and comes to the candy aisle. Parents, have you ever been there? You're in the store and you know, uh-oh, keep walking. We don't want to go down that aisle. And this person says she knows that taking her children down that aisle will only stir up greediness in their hearts and lead to bouts of whining and pouting. In wisdom, she takes another route. Whatever she may have needed down the candy aisle will have to wait for another day. In this way, the mother averts unpleasantness and spares her children a trial. Praying, lead us not into temptation, is like praying, God, don't take me down the candy aisle today. It's recognizing that we naturally grasp for unprofitable things and that God's wisdom can avert the unpleasantness of our belly aching. So you want to think about it from a trial perspective. We could say the good parent knows that it's going to cause a trial in their child to take them down the candy aisle. It's going to cause them to go in a direction that they is not good. I like that, thinking of it in that way. Lord, don't take me down to, please don't take me down the candy aisle. Keep me away from anything that might tempt me. So we can think about it in that way, that a mom or a dad who loves their children tries to avert these situations that are going to tempt their kids in an unneeded way. Another way of putting it is asking God for protection from sin. It's just this idea, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Protect me in my life today. Protect me from sin. And I think that makes a lot of sense. There's a parallel idea in Psalm 141, which Scott just read. That's why I had us read that, where it says, do not let my heart incline to any evil. So you see, basically, that another way of stating what Jesus is saying here in Psalm 141, do not let my heart incline to any evil. In other words, Lord, keep me, keep my heart away from evil. Keep me from the candy aisle. Keep me to things that I need to stay away from. It goes on in that psalm to say, well, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So the psalmist is basically just saying, you know, keep me away. Keep me away from anything that would incline my heart to evil. So this part of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for God to never leave us to our own devices. I think the longer we live the Christian life, the more we realize that if we don't have God leading and guiding us, keeping us from ourselves in some ways, we can be in trouble. Have you ever had a time where maybe you kind of went through a period where you just kind of went your own way and you thought, I'm going to try this out, you know? God, I you know, you're not doing it the right way. And so you start doing things your own way. And you realize pretty quickly, or maybe it takes a while, that it doesn't pay. And going down that wrong direction. So it's a prayer of understanding that our hearts are drawn towards sin. So Lord, keep me away from sin. Keep me away from anything that would take me away from you. That's one way of thinking about this prayer. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon. He was a British pastor in London for many years. And so I'm going to read a quote from him. And you'll hear the King's English, or the old style English, in it. He talks in a way that we don't today, but if you ever get a chance to read Spurgeon's sermons, there's a lot of great stuff there. And he says this, it's the prayer of watchfulness. Next, it seems to me to be the natural prayer of holy horror at the very thought of falling again into sin. He says, I remember the story of a man who, having been a gross blasphemer, a man of a licentious life and everything that was bad, when converted by divine grace, was terribly afraid lest his old companions should lead him back again. He knew himself to be a man of strong passions and very apt to be led astray by others. And therefore, in his dread of being drawn into his old sins, he prayed most vehemently that sooner that he should go back into his old ways, that he might die. And Spurgeon goes on to talk about how this man did die very quickly after he came to Christ. And Spurgeon says, perhaps it was the best answer to the best prayer that poor man could have offered. I'm sure any person who has once lived an evil life, if the wondrous grace of God has snatched them from it, will agree that this man's prayer was not one whit too enthusiastic. It were better for us to die at once than to live on and return to our first estate and bring dishonor upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Interesting quote there from Spurgeon of this man who just knew that he was drawn to these things, that he said, Lord, if you have to take me home, do it, unless I go back to my old way of life. And that seems to have happened. So that's the first thing. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now I want to look at the second part, which is, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. If there's any thought that the first part is saying that God takes us or leads us or seduces us or tempts us into doing wrong, this next part really dispels it, because this prayer is deliver us from evil. The Greek word is paneros, the Greek word used for evil, and there's an article in front of it, so it can be translated as the evil one. So deliver us from evil, or we can think about it, deliver us from the evil one. So some think that this is a prayer where we're to pray, Lord, keep us or deliver us from Satan. And I think that certainly is true, and we can apply it in that way. But there's also the idea of just evil in general, which of course comes from Satan. You know, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Some think it could be talking about the difficult circumstances that often plague our lives. So there can be a broader interpretation of that, of like, you know, deliver us from all the things that are in this world. But I think that's an allowable way to think about it too, because, you know, sin came from the fall. And so the things that we struggle with in our lives, we know that this comes from a fallen world or an evil. So in that sense, that's true. I think all three can be a part of how we think about this. Keep us from evil generally, keep us from the evil one, keep us away from trials or evilness that would lead us away. Satan is the father of all evil, the father of lies in this world. And so it makes sense that he would be a part of this picture. And most of the trials that we experience are a result of a fallen world. I like what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, because it directly connects temptation with God's deliverance. You might know this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So praying deliver us from evil is this acknowledgement that we need the Lord to help us against temptation, and that he is the only one that can deliver us. And so 1 Corinthians 10 brings this out, that God, when we're tempted, will provide a way of escape. He will deliver us from evil if we ask him. Now, we don't always do that. We're tempted with evil, and sometimes we jump headlong into it, right? There's no way around the fact that we want to go into it. But this verse is saying that when we fight it, when we try to find a way out, that God will provide a way of escape. And Corinthians, Paul tells us that there. I think it just brings out this idea, too, that there's spiritual warfare in the Christian life. We live in a world that's full of evil. Some of you have had times in your life when you've been very aware of that, the fact that there is a spiritual dimension of evil in this world. Various times I've felt that in my life, this fact that there is evil in the world. I know that goes against our modern sensibilities, where we just want to say everybody's okay. You know, if you were to ask the person today, modern way of thinking, you know, evil, what are you talking about? Even though if you were still to press them, and if you were to ask them, was Hitler evil? They would say, well, of course, you know. So I think there is an extreme that even most people that wouldn't acknowledge God would say, well, yeah, that's evil. But in general, we don't live in a time where we really talk about evil, being delivered from evil. We went on a mission trip when we were in Illinois to a small island off the coast of Vancouver. There was a man that Courtney went to college with, or didn't go to college, was a professor. He's much older than her, a professor at Moody Bible Institute, and he is working with First Nations, they call them in Canada. We would call them Native Americans here. But it's a camp for kids these families who are often in very difficult circumstances, and they bring him in for a week of a camp. And so we went there to do work projects, just beautiful country. And we had a woman that came on the trip with us, and she had some different problems already in her life, and we were kind of wondering, should she go on the trip? Had some various mental health issues, and make a long story short, you know, she got into a catatonic state, and we were trying to figure out how to get her off the island. It was one of those times where even the director, he's done this work where there's a lot of spiritual warfare, and at one point he said, yeah, there's something deeper going on there. I've seen that look before that I see in her eyes, and you're like, ooh. And this guy's very down to earth. He's not out to lunch in that area, but it was just that reminder that there is evil. But we were able to pray for her, and it was an amazing example of, after we prayed, things finally broke, and she got somewhat back to normal, and we were able to get her off the island. But if you've ever been in one of those situations, especially as a leader, it was like, oh my goodness, what do I do here? God, deliver us from this. And God did. It was an amazing answer to prayer. But after we got done praying, even, and all got together, all the lights in the lodge went out. And kind of felt like a scary movie. But anyway, it was just one of those times that I remember of like, there's something else in play here. So deliver us from evil. It's this idea that we need God to deliver us. If you've recited the Lord's Prayer before, you might recall that there's a phrase in it that I want to address that says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Does anybody in reciting the Lord's Prayer over the years remember praying that? That's at the end of the Lord's Prayer. But if you look in Matthew and in Luke, it's not there. So I wanted to just address that as to where does that come from? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's not in Matthew. It's not in Luke. Most of our modern Bibles, our translations don't have it in it. But it has a long history in the church, in worship, of being used, even from just a few years after the scripture was written. The Didache, or Didache, I always pronounce it wrong, Didache, is a Christian text that was written in the first century, around 90 AD, shortly after the Bible would have been completed. And it has quite a bit in it about worship, and this text is actually in this worship document. So we know that from the earliest time of the Christian church, this phrase has been used. But the debate comes from the Greek manuscripts, where basically we have two different families of manuscripts. We have the Alexandrian, and then also the Byzantine texts, where if you know anything about how the Bible has come together, scholars over the years have looked at all these different manuscripts and seen an incredible amount of unity. And so we have the scripture from these original Greek manuscripts. On 99% of the New Testament, these two families of texts agree. So if you were to read your Bible, the far majority of the content there, all the Greek manuscripts that we use, these two families, they agree. But this is one of the places where there is some difference in some of the different translations because of that. Like in the King James, what it's based on, it includes that in it. So I just wanted to address that. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter either way. So it's not wrong for us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Because it is biblical, we actually find it in First Chronicles 29, where it says that, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." So it's elsewhere in Scripture, and we know that it's true. So I don't think it's wrong to say it one way or the other, but just an explanation as to why it's not probably in the version that you're reading. But there's a long tradition of including it in worship, and there can be a strong argument for it. So I mentioned, as we bring things into a close here on the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned that at the start that Jesus was led into temptation by the Spirit. You remember me talking about that, how the Spirit led him into temptation and he was tempted by Satan? I think this is helpful in all of this because it reminds us that Jesus understands our temptation. He withstood it from Satan. He died on the cross for our sins, and he delivered us from the evil one. So looking at the life of Jesus, who prayed this prayer, we see that he was led into temptation, or he experienced temptation from Satan. And so he understands what it's like to be tempted. So we can go to him when we're tempted, and we can look to him for strength. He has delivered us from evil. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day. He conquered sin and death. So Jesus is the one who delivers us from evil. And so we are in good hands when we pray this in our lives. "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." We know that Jesus can do that because he did it for us by accomplishing our salvation. He withstood it, the temptation from Satan. And he died on the cross, rose again, delivering us from the evil one. So I just wanted to bring that out. I think there's an interesting connection there of how Jesus was led into temptation. He was tempted by Satan himself, and our Savior withstood it. And he is a perfect Savior that we can trust in. So the Lord's Prayer is an interesting one to look at. I hope that you have profited from looking at this prayer in Matthew and in Luke. We spent most of the time in Matthew. But just a short summary. The first part teaches us the things we need to know about God. So the first few sermons that we had were all about who God is. The second teaches us the things we need to know about ourselves. And so we need to know God is our Heavenly Father. We need to know that his name is holy. We need to know that we need to seek his kingdom and his will in everything. So that's why at the beginning part we have this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the first half is all about God and his purposes and who he is. And I think that should instruct us in how we pray, that we start with who God is and his grandeur and his goodness, our Heavenly Father. So we learn who God is in the first part, but then we learn about ourselves. We learn about what our needs are. We need provision from God. Notice it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need provision. We also need a pardon from God. Forgive us our debts. We need pardon from one another as we forgive our debtors. So we need provision, we need pardon, but also we need protection. And that's what we've been looking at here this morning, against temptation and evil. And I hope that these themes will help you in your prayer life. There's a debate. You know, some churches pray the Lord's Prayer all the time. We don't do that, but maybe it's something that we should do it a little bit more often, occasionally, because Jesus did give us the Lord's Prayer as a model as to how to pray. I don't think it's exhaustive. I don't think that Jesus is saying that we can only pray these things. But I do think it does give us an interesting window into what is important to God. This idea that we need to be praying God-centered prayers. The first half brings this out. But then also that God is concerned about our needs. He knows that we are needy people. And so we praise him. We come to our Heavenly Father. We ask that his will be done. It's God-centered. But then we also pray for our needs in our everyday lives. And so that's important to God as well. So hopefully it gives us some themes to think about in our prayer lives. Am I incorporating some of these things in how I pray to the Lord? And as I close, I want to introduce a resource that I hope is helpful as we think about praying. You know, one of the things that I've been mentioning is the fact that we need to be a praying church. If God is going to do a work in us and through us at New Song, at any church, we have to be a people of prayer. We have to take it seriously. We have to realize that we can't just go through the motions each week and do what we do without prayer. It has to be a part of who we are individually as families, but also as a church. And so we need to continually be praying. And I have a resource here that I hope will help you to be a little bit more intentional about that. It's a neighborhood prayer walking card that basically gives you ideas of how to pray as the weather gets warmer and you're going to be maybe doing some more walks and walking the dog or your pet, or maybe using it as you're driving to work, hopefully not reading while you're driving, but just some ideas of how to pray for your neighborhood, how to pray for our city, that God will give us harvest eyes instead of cloistered fear. Prayer walking connects our plans and purposes to the plan and purpose of God. It roots us in our community. So as you're walking around your neighborhood, this gives some ideas of how you can pray for your neighbors, how you can pray for the city, whatever part you're of, whether you're in Gretna or somewhere else, how you can pray for God to be working here at New Song, bringing us new families, whatever that is. And it just gives you some ideas of how to pray for the needs that are around us. And that's a great time to pray, I think, when you're going on a walk, if it's 20 or 30 minutes, or going on a run. Some of you are runners, that you can kind of look at some of these things and be praying those things. I know many of you already do that when you're walking or running, but it's just a great opportunity to pray. So I hope that you'll take one on one of the back tables. There's one there, there's a few there, but also on the table as you come in the doors. Right by the offering basket, there's some there too. So take one as you leave today and use it. I know you're not going to be walking today as it's horrible weather outside, but as the weather gets nicer, use this as a resource because we have to be praying as a church. I don't think we can expect God to do much of anything if we are not praying as a people. And so this gives you some ways that we can do that. And let's pray expectantly. That God will work in our midst, that he will continue to accomplish his purposes for New Song. And I just want to keep encouraging us to be a praying people. And that's part of what it means to be a biblically healthy church, that we're praying to the Lord together. So please take one as you leave today and use that. What I'd like to do is close by us reciting the Lord's Prayer together. You might have it memorized. Many of us have prayed this prayer growing up. In various worship contexts. So if you have it from memory, you can pray it or look at Matthew chapter 6 with me. And we'll include that phrase at the end, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So I invite you to bow your heads and let's pray or read scripture and let's pray the Lord's Prayer together in unison. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning that we can look into your word, look into the Lord's Prayer. I pray that you would use it in our lives to tell us what's important to you about our prayer lives. I pray that you would use these prayer cards as yet just a feeble attempt, just a foolish attempt in many ways, because we know all that we do as humans are feeble attempts, but you promise to bless those things that we attempt to do in your name for your glory. So Lord, I pray that you would do that as we walk, as we go about our lives using these cards, that we would be praying for our community, praying for our schools, praying for our country, our neighborhoods, our neighbors, their needs, and that you would just use this resource to make us more aware of your kingdom, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to be a praying people, and that you would apply these truths from the Lord's Prayer into each of our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.